Chapter 49, please. Chapter number 49. Verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. And verse number 4, The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. And finally, please, in chapter 52, and verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extol, and be very high. Now God will bless his word. If you are familiar with the book of Isaiah, you will know that these little sections to which I addressed your attention are sections over which we normally put the little heading, the servant's song. There are other sections, of course, that may be so designated, but I want to draw your attention this evening, particularly to two of those beautiful little servant songs. Now, of course, in the prophecy of Isaiah, sometimes when the expression servant is used, it is a reference to Israel. Sometimes, even when the expression servant is used of men, such as Cyrus, and sometimes of it obviously and clearly refers to the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at those four servant songs, you can broadly characterize them this way by putting little headings over them. I would submit for your consideration that in Isaiah chapter 42, we could put a little heading over that section and call it the service of the servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And then that little beautiful expression, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. And so Isaiah has before him the service of the servant of Jehovah. When we come into Isaiah chapter 49, I would submit that the purpose there of that little servant song is not the service of the servant, more so the suitability of the servant. He hath made me like a polished shaft, and his words are like a sharp sword. So we have the service of the servant in chapter 42, and the suitability of the servant in chapter number 49. And then when we come to chapter number 50, it is then, I would submit, the submission of the servant. Because there we read words such as this, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So it is in that little section that we find the submission of the servant. And I suppose you are aware of the fact, and you won't take much to look at the heading that we're giving over 52 and 53, because there, of course, it is the suffering of the servant of Jehovah. Now, if you look at those four servant songs, two of them, of course, are of the nature that Jehovah is speaking about his servant. In Isaiah 42, behold my servant. In Isaiah 52, reading to 53, behold my servant. So in both of these, the thrust of the teaching there is that Jehovah is speaking about his servant. But then in 49 and 50, the servant speaks about himself. And I want just for a few moments this evening just to leave with you some things that the servant of Jehovah says about himself, and I trust lessons that we will learn as we commence a conference season about how we ought to be in spirit and in mind before God as we seek to learn from his word, his will for us. And so, two of these are what we would call autobiographical. I think I've got that right. That is, the servant speaking about himself, and two of them are biographical, Jehovah speaking about his servant. So we have, therefore, his service, and then we have his suitability, and then we have his submission, and then we have his sufferings. Now, of course, I suppose they are called servant songs, not so much because we would sing them. There are other songs in Isaiah. You've already been given some homework tonight. Well, you go through, read through the prophecy of Isaiah. It'll take you into the wee small hours of the morning. But nevertheless, it'd be time well spent, and you would find that there are other songs, the songs of the vineyard, and things like that. But these, I suppose, are called servant songs, because there was a form almost of metrical prose about the way in which they were written. And so, with that in mind, they were called the servant songs. Now let us think now of Isaiah chapter 49. And here we have this first little servant song where the servant speaks about himself. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now I want just to say about three things about this little servant song this evening. I want to see in verse number 1, his call. It is said there that the Lord hath called me from the womb. And then in verse 2 and 3, his competence for service. He's called to service in verse 1, and then his competence in service in verse 2 and in verse 3. And then in verse, in terms of his service, well, there you are, it's easy to hang on to three K's. I'm going to say three K's, no, it's three C's, isn't it? It's early in the morning for me, at 4:30, so you'll excuse that. But the three little C's that you can hang on to. First of all, his call, then his competence, and then his concerns. Now look at his call, and we'll pass it over very quickly. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now further down in verse number 3, we read these words, thou art my servant, O Israel. So you might say, well, you're a way off being here. This is Israel that's been spoken about, not the Lord Jesus. But of course it is the Lord Jesus, because we read in verse number 1, the Lord hath called me from the womb. And here he is given the title almost, Israel. O Israel, the one who in his own being was all and more than Israel should have been. And we'll deal with that when we come to that there. So he's called from the womb. Now I don't like, and I don't like it to be done, to divide the Lord Jesus into humanity and deity as almost two separate personalities in one being. I don't like that. The Lord Jesus was deity and humanity in one person together, one unified nature. But here, of course, dealing as the servant of Jehovah, about to become a man, called me from the womb. Whenever I read an expression like that, my mind goes, as yours must go, to Jeremiah. And my mind goes, as yours must go, to the Apostle Paul, separate unto God from the mother's womb. And you see, here we have at least one thing, and I pass it over, that when the child is in the mother's womb, the child in the mother's womb is a living soul. The child in the mother's womb has personality and a living soul. And I don't know about Canada, but in the United Kingdom, we murder 500 such children every week. You see, it is the child in the mother's womb. So he's been called from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. And here is the servant of Jehovah, as it were, called of God, even from the mother's womb. And then we come in now to his competence for service, verse number 2 and 3. I like the expressions that Isaiah pens here. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hidden. Now, I want you to see, please, here that the sharp sword, the expression of his word, and the Lord Jesus used his words as a sharp sword. Now, I want you to see, please, that that was an indication of his suitability for and his competence for service. Now, the sharp sword was used often. You can hear it, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. The sharp sword being used. And then the sharp sword also being used. Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. Made thee whole. You see, the sharp sword was being used. But I want you to observe, please, that it was a sharp sword. I'm sure I've come to a land where you know your history. And you know, don't you, what happened of old in Europe when the battles were fought? If you read the historian's record, you will find this, that on the morning of battles such as Waterloo, the sound of the camp was filled with the noises of the grinding wheels. Because following the camp of the British Army, I won't call it the English Army, I'll call it the British Army. Following the camp of the British Army, there were folks who made their living by attending to the needs of the soldiers. One such group were the grinders. And what they did was they set up their grinding wheels on the morning of the battle. And the cavalryman, for a threepence or a sixpence or whatever or a penny, came along, and the soldier, and he had his sword sharpened. And he paid for it. No point going into battle with a blunt sword. You see, it to be a sharp sword. It was sharpened, and by being sharpened, it was ready for service. You see, the words of the servant of Jehovah were ready for service at any time. They were a sharp sword. Now, I want you to notice, please, what the Spirit of God says. In the shadow of his hand have he hid me. Now you might feel that that bespeaks perhaps Jehovah protecting his servant. Feel that, you'd be wrong. It's not that he was protected in the shadow of his hand. You see, if you're going into battle, you don't leave the sword as an ornament up in the wall. What do? You put it into its scabbard. And what happens to a sword that's in its scabbard? It's in the shadow of the swordsman's hand. It's just at his hand. And so you see, what we're finding here is that the Lord Jesus was always ready in the shadow of his hand. And the words were right words. And they were always ready. And they were sharp. In other words, they always achieved their purpose. Now take that into the next expression, please. He hath made me a polished shaft. Now that's a beautiful expression, again, of the competence and suitability of the Lord Jesus. He has made me a polished shaft. Now what does that mean? You see, in these days, you could buy different kinds of arrows. You could go into the, I don't know, the do-it-yourself shop, and you could get an arrow that, well, if you fired it at the clock at the back of the hall, it would end up 12 feet to the side. You see, or it might fall short, or it might go too far, or it might go to the right. Because it wasn't balanced properly. And again in the morning of the battle, you know, I'm sure you all know about Agincourt, don't you? Shakespeare's play. Gentlemen in England now abed, I'm sure you know. Well, do you know what they did in the morning of the battle? They would have little triangular stones, and on them they placed their arrow. And if it wasn't balanced absolutely right, what did they do? They polished it. They polished it. What was the purpose of the polishing of the arrow? To make sure that it would run true. To make sure that it would neither go to the right nor to the left, nor fall short, nor overshoot. In other words, a polished shaft would always hit the target. Now, do you see the beautiful expressions of the servant of Jehovah here? The Lord Jesus never missed the mark. He always hit the target. Now, do you see what Isaiah says? He made me a polish up in his quiver if he hit me. Well, that's just the same thought of being hidden in the shadow of his hand. If I'm going out to battle, I don't leave my arrows on the garden shed. What do? I put them in my quiver. And I have them polished. And of course, the best arrows, they were polished and they were expensive. Polished, 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 polished. And the bowman set his bow, fired his arrow, and pull it went exactly to where the archer intended it. It was a polished, balanced shaft. My brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus was perfectly balanced. And he always hit the mark. And he never missed the mark. I tell you, good if we could seek to have features such as that. Our words like a sharp sword, always achieving their purpose. And the arrow always hitting the mark. You see, that was his competence for service. In other words, this servant will never fail. He will never fall short. He will never miss the mark. This servant will always achieve his desired purpose. Now, I'm hurrying down because of time. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. Now, that's the concerns of his servant. The call, the competence, and the concern. Now, do you notice here the concern? I have labored in vain. Here is the servant who never missed the mark. The servant whose words were like a sharp sword. But now he says, I've labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. What is he saying? He's saying this, that apparently there is very little fruit from my effort. Thinking beautiful ministry this evening of Bethany. A beautiful little home. But many cried, we will not have this to reign over us. You see, humanly speaking, from a purely human point of view, it looked a bit of a failure. I learned this quite simply. One very simple from Isaiah chapter 42, my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God, says the servant of Jehovah, despite the fact that I have concern about my service, the apparent lack of results, I leave my servant, my service with God. I leave my service with God. It tells me this, by the way, and it's an important lesson to learn today, and it's not a reason for slothfulness. And it's not only a reason for lack of concern, but it tells me this, that at the end of the day I may with faithfulness serve God, and apparently there is little result. Apparently little result. But we can safely leave that with God if our service has been faithful, if our service has been true, if our service has been devoted, we can leave it with the Lord. And I've got to go on. There we have the suitability of the servant of Jehovah. Now turn over please to chapter 50. In chapter 50 we have his submission. I want you to see please, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That's beautiful, isn't it? The tongue of the learned. Well, we will give the servant here a number of little things. He's firstly the servant of the learned tongue. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. What does that mean? It means just this. That the Lord God had given him the ability to say the right thing. Now, if I had to lift that out of Isaiah chapter 50, and I had to apply that to believers today, now this doesn't apply to believers today, but if I was applying it, I would say that we'll just say this, that every believer has been fitted of God for service. There's no believer in here tonight who doesn't have spiritual gift. Every single believer has been fitted for service. Now, do you see the servant of Jehovah, he has been given the tongue of the learned then I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now, do you notice, please, it's a word in season. Words in season. But this is just the word in season, you see. Now, do you notice it's the word in season to him that is weary? There's many a right word said at the wrong time, and there's many a wrong word said at the right time. But the Lord Jesus said the right word at the right time. He spoke a word in season to him that is weary. Now, do you notice it was the Lord God who gave him the tongue of the learned? Now, here he is, the servant of Jehovah, and he has the ability just to say the right thing at the right moment. Now, you can go through the Gospels and see that. He just said the right thing at the right moment. Now, I want you to follow this through. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, I want you to notice, please, that if he is the servant of the learned tongue, he's the servant of the wakened ear. Did you see that? You see, I'm learning something here. If I, for instance, was to heal, maybe I was the greatest evangelist. No, I don't. If I was to say to myself, I'm the greatest evangelist who ever lived in Bridgeville. You all know where I'm at, of course. If I'm the greatest evangelist that ever lived in Bridgeville, I said, that's me, right? I'm fitted for service. I don't need to do anything else. In other words, God's gifted me, so I don't need to do anything else. I know the servant of Jehovah says here there's something else to be done. Do you see? He spoke a word in season to him that is weary. But it wasn't just because he had the learned tongue. It was because he had the wakened ear. In other words, he had the ear that was wakened in the morning to hear the voice of God. So that morning by morning he heard the voice of God. My brethren and sisters, it wasn't just a case of having the ability, excuse the expression, the ability to speak the word in season. It was because he was daily in communion with his God. Now, I apply that to believers. I say this. Spiritual gift in itself is not enough. Communion with God is absolutely necessary. And you can have spiritual gift and misuse it, or be out of touch with God. But you see, it's necessary to have that constant communion. Now, do you see? He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now some say, of course, that when it says in verse number 4, he wakeneth morning by morning, it refers to the ear. That may be, I choose to think of it slightly differently. It is as if Jehovah wakens him every morning. He is in the care, as it were, in the arms of Jehovah. And Jehovah wakens him every morning. But Jehovah does more than that. Jehovah wakens his ear to hear as the learned. My brethren and sisters, let us remember that gift given of God can only be used when the believer is in communion with his God. It can only be used if it. And the two things go together. Now you get that, don't you, in the Gospel by Mark. If we had time, we could look at more examples from the Gospel by Mark. After a busy day, after a busy night, the disciples wake and the Lord Jesus has gone. I refer to Mark chapter 2. The Lord Jesus has gone. Where has he gone? He's gone out into a deserted place, out into a desert place, alone to pray. Now they tell me that was between 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And then, you see, we excuse ourselves, don't we? You know what I say? I say, well, of course they get up that time in the morning because they have no electric lights, so they went to bed much earlier than we. And that's the way I excuse myself, you see? But the point is, the Lord Jesus had his ear open to the voice of God
long before the busy activity of the day commenced.
Now, another little bit of homework for young believers. This time you'll need to read from Genesis to Revelation.
But go through and find what had to be done every morning. The manna was gathered in the morning. There are certain things you can do far better in the morning than any other time. The manna was gathered. There's one. Here's another one. He opened ear. So you see, every morning his ear was opened. And every morning he was in communion with his God. That's a good practice for believers. A good practice for those who serve God. But look, please. Verse number 5 now. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, can I tell you, if we open our ear morning by morning to the voice of God, it can be a costly business. I take it to be, now before I say this, the Lord Jesus was aware of the cross from a timeless eternity. The cross did not take him by surprise. He was aware of it from a timeless eternity. He came from heaven to die on the cross. From all eternity, the cross was in the purpose of God. But here in Isaiah chapter 50, it's almost as if, you see, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, nor turned back. I gave my back to the smiter. It's almost as if one morning when he opened his ear, the voice of Jehovah for that day was he had to give his back to the smiter. And his face to them that fought off. It can be a costly business to listen to God. I tell you tonight, any cost is far away by the blessing of God that comes through obedience. But do you notice, please? If he was the servant of the learned, if he was the servant of the opened ear, he was the servant of the flint face. And what do I mean by that? I don't know whether you do it in Canada. Sometimes our brethren create a new verse, don't they? He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Well, it's bringing together, you know, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So the gospel's on here. He set his face like a flint, so you can bring both of them together. But you're really creating a new verse. But I want you to see here, please. I was not rebellious, nor turned away back. You see, I can do two things to the word of God in my heart. I can fail in two ways. Young believer, mark this. Firstly, the Lord Jesus was not rebellious. In other words, he did not refuse to start on the pathway of obedience. When the voice of God came, he went down that pathway. And every day, he went down the pathway of obedience. And every day, he was not rebellious. But you see, I can rebel. And I can refuse to start on the pathway of obedience. But then, I can fail in another way. Having started, I can turn back. Now, the Lord Jesus did not start and turn back. So, in both ways, he was faultless. He started, and he continued right unto the end. Philippians puts it beautiful. Obedient until death, even the death of the cross. And so you see, in Isaiah 50, the servant of Jehovah doesn't fail in either of these ways, refusing to start on the pathway of obedience or, having commenced, turning back. Because of that, he had the spiritual and moral right to say, no man having put his hand to the plough and turned back. And turning back is fit for the kingdom. You see, the one who said that was not rebellious, neither turned back. See here, a flint on face. That's a face that could not be moved. A face that could not be turned. with bullock-like determination. He set his face like a flint, and he would not return back. Even when for that day it entailed giving his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off his ears. My brethren and sisters, I don't suggest for a moment that we could ever be as obedient as the Lord Jesus. But I tell you this, it should be our daily prayer that we should be obedient, and our desire that we should be. May this conference time be an incentive so to live. He was. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Look at verse number 7. The Lord God will help me. Oh, why does that come in? Because you might say, well, how can anybody possibly face a day with their ear open to God, determined to commence the pathway of obedience and not to turn back? You say, preacher, you don't know the cost for me. You don't know the difficulties for me. Well, I could tell you of brethren and sisters tonight, and it's cost them much. Cost them much. But how did they do it? Under their own strength? With their own power? With their own determination? No, they didn't. Listen to verse number 7, for the Lord God will help me. That's how it was done. The Lord God will help me. You see? So here we have the resources at the disposal of the servant. Continues right to the end. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. No shame will make him faint-hearted. He will never be faint-hearted. He will never regret commencing in that path. He will never for one single iota of a second, one single second, wish that he had never started the pathway. He will continue it. How will he do it? How will he keep his face like a flint? How will he with bullock like determination go right on to the end? Well, here's one of the reasons. There are others. The Lord God will help me. As the servant of Jehovah. Well, send on. If you were to take your attention, and I'm leaving this now, I want just to say a little word about Isaiah 52. If you were to take your attention to Isaiah 52, just round it off in Isaiah 52. We don't have time to do it. Behold my son, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Of course, commonly taught, and rightly so, that refers to the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus, exalted, his resurrection, extolled, his ascension, made very high, sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, do you see the problem at the end? The enigma. And that's not my word, that's one of the expositors. It's the enigma at the end of Isaiah 52. Now the enigma is just this. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Verse number 15, so shall he sprinkle, or so shall he astonish many nations. Now, this is the enigma, you see. The last view that the world had of the Lord Jesus was when he was taken down from the cross. They never saw him in resurrection. His own did, but the world never saw him in resurrection. The last view they had of him was the view of one with a visage so marred more than any man. You see, how did that come to be? I take it that came to be in 3 hours of awful darkness on the cross. A visage so marred more than any man. On top of all that men had done to him, it was 3 hours of awful darkness. A visage so marred more than any man. That was the last view they had of the Lord Jesus. And then there's going to come a day when they're going to look astounded wonder. It says this, the king shall shut the mouth of them. Very unusual to get rulers who shut their mouths. They're usually very quick in opening their mouths. But they'll shut their mouths on them because in their own hearts they will be saved. How could anyone so mad become so glorious? How is it that anyone with a visage so mad could become so glorious? And some of these Gentile kings will say, for that which had not been told them, we hadn't heard of this. Nobody told us about this. They'll see it, but nobody told them. How could anyone so mad become so glorious? And then Isaiah turns to Israel and says, but Israel, you knew who hath believed our report. The report came to you, you knew. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You knew. Brethren and sisters, beyond rapture. And rapture day could come before the conference is over. It could come before the conference starts. But beyond rapture day, there's going to be the manifestation and glory of the Lord Jesus. And the world will wonder that someone so mad could be so mad. What a beautiful, beautiful day that will be for those who are his. You say, what interest have I got? The church. Well, you know in Scotland, the church is a heavenly home. Yeah, I know. I say this, remember, when he comes in that day, he will come to be glorified in his sins and to be admired in all them. And we're looking forward to rapture. Can I submit to your consideration, we're looking forward to the manifestation. When the whole universe Father, we thank thee this evening for the sweetness of divine truth. We thank thee for a home in Bethany where the Lord Jesus was indeed at home. We thank thee for that lovely family and for the concern and care they had for the Savior. That thou hast been here. Think of these words. We do bless thee, Father, servant of Jehovah, striding majestically through the land, dispensing blessing to men and women. We thank thee that it pleased thee to be delighted in mine elect in whom my soul delights. Father, make it our desire to please thee in all that we do. We pray for this time of conference, stir up our hearts, give us a desire to follow more. Give us a desire to love them, and to serve them, and to seek to belong to them, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in our hearts.